All right, guys, let's head back to our seats and get started this morning. We are in Acts chapter 2 still, so if you turn that way in your Bible, let's pray. Father God, we pray that you continue to pour your Spirit out upon this place. Lord, we know that anything we do without your Spirit is just totally useless, so there's no reason for us to do it. So we pray that you would lead us and guide us, empower us, and make us yours. We thank you for the opportunity to look at your word, and I pray, God, that you would make it a part of us, make it so much a part of us that we can't help but be transformed by it. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so last week we saw the power of the Holy Spirit fall on the 120 people that were in the upper room. 120 devoted people. They're determined to focus on what God was calling them to do. They didn't know all the details of it. They didn't care. They just knew that God had said, wait there until you receive this power. And so they did. And so they were in one accord, it says. They were thinking the same things. They were intent on the same things. And they were kind of jealous for that in order to make sure that it remained that way. They didn't want to be distracted by anything that could hamper that. That's kind of what we were talking about last week when we were praying, because we're saying God's trying to do something new here. He wants to use us to do stuff. We need to allow him to do that. We need to allow him to empower us to do that. But if God wants to do something, then Satan doesn't want it to happen, pretty much, right? And so we look and we see the things that he's trying to do to hamper us from that. And I would say that a lot of it has to do with trying to keep us from being of that same mind, being of that same heart. And so we see a lot of times where what Satan tries to do to us is bring discouragement and confusion and hopelessness and discontentment. And those thoughts that come into our mind, there's a lot of stuff that happens to us. Some of those things maybe Satan has a little bit of a hand in, but a lot of things it's just life happening. But when life happens, we have the option to listen to what Satan says to us about those things or to listen to what God says about those things. And so we don't want to have that discouragement. And if we have that discouragement, if we have that hopelessness, if we have that confusion, if it comes to us, we need to recognize where it comes from and reject it, not allow those thoughts to come into us and to control us. Well, what we find out is that sometimes those thoughts come from within. Sometimes those thoughts come from without. And Satan has no mercy on us, no pity on us whatsoever. We try to mourn the loss of a brother, of a son, and he doesn't care. He wants to bring more to us. And so it's very important that we make sure who we listen to and what we listen to in order to make sure that we stay focused on the things that God wants us focused on. This last week, I seriously had someone tell me that someone from outside the church had told them, we must have some serious rift in this church between John and I if he would have Floyd do the message for John's funeral. Really? Let's think about this. We've got three pastors. Why have three pastors if the one's going to do all of it? Secondly, did you know that John and John grew up in the same kind of area of Chicago that Floyd did? Did you know that they have a connection with that? Some of you guys shaking, yeah, they're buds from Chicago, man. These are people who know each other. Is it okay for Floyd to give this message? Well, I would hope so. There's a couple of times when I gave message when Jim was the pastor. And third, John and I have been meeting every week for discipleship for quite some time now. I don't think that's a rift. But you hear these things from other people and go, well, gee, I wonder if there's something to... Just what we need to do is understand that Satan's going to try to put things in us to divide us. And sometimes we just need to tell people, you don't know what you're talking about. Let's just not talk. Thank you, John. But someone might want to put that in. But where does it come from? It comes from the devil, doesn't it? Should we entertain that kind of stuff? We need to tell ourselves, I'm not going to listen to it, and I'm not going to say it. And that second part's maybe the most important part of it. We must be about maintaining the unity of the Spirit for ourselves as well. The power of the Spirit, we're told, we saw last week, is to cause us to be effective in our witnessing to the world. Last week, then, we saw when the Spirit fell upon these 120, that they started speaking in languages that they didn't know, but the people around them did, and they could understand them. The purpose of these tongues, then, was to be a witness. The purpose of Peter's message, his sermon afterwards, then, was to be a witness. It talks about them giving signs and wonders afterwards. The purpose of that, to be a witness. We're about to see some miracles happen in the book of Acts, and the purpose of that, you guessed it, to be witness. So when we talk about the Spirit of God coming upon us, the purpose of that is so that we can be empowered to be witnesses for God. But what does the power of God look like? Many think of power as the ultimate symbol of it would be the Arnold Schwarzenegger, you know, the people with the muscle man physique and stuff, and they've got muscles bulging out of their earlobes and everywhere else, just that kind of a person. But what do people with those kinds of muscles do? They pose, they flex, they exhibit their hard work, and then they star in bad action movies. And they have to have stuntmen in these action movies to run for them because they're so muscle-bound they couldn't even run. That's what they do. But the real action figures, the real kind of people with combat or whatever, the special forces or the Navy SEALs, they don't look anything like Arnold Schwarzenegger. They are lean and wiry. They have muscles that are designed for strength and action rather than showmanship, which is basically what Arnold has for us. He looks intimidating, but I would be much more afraid of the other people. Anyway, for us, the power of the Holy Spirit, is it for a purpose or is it just showmanship? Do we want the power of the Holy Spirit amongst us individually and then as a church so that we can exhibit it, or that it will change us and that will change the world because of us? Peter gave a sermon last week. Well, it was a while ago. We looked at it last week. And mostly we only got to the outline and the main points and then the conviction of the hearts of the people that he was talking to. And then we talked about how Peter said to them, they must repent and need to be baptized. We looked closely at that. We saw that repent was a command. You must do this to be saved. And then we also recognized that be baptized is of the passive tense, which means you need to. It's instruction rather than command. Be baptized because you have been forgiven of your sin. It does not forgive your sin. Well, because of time's sake, we stopped at that last week, but let's pick it up at that point. Verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said to them, "Repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself." And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." So then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Well, we get pretty excited about the 3,000 souls, don't we? We look and we see something like that, and we shout hallelujah, and we should. But let's look at the particulars for what we have in this section right here. Number one of great priority here is that the purpose of the message, the purpose of the gospel, is forgiveness of sin. And the message that Peter gives them, it is the forgiveness of sin. And I know, and I have experienced, that life with Christ is better than my life before Christ. I look and I understand that. There's a righteousness, a peace, and a joy that Paul talks about in Romans. But we don't come to Christ for an easier, better life now. We come to Christ for forgiveness of sin, and this is kind of a byproduct of it. When our sins are forgiven and we have a relationship with the Father, we're going to have that peace. We're going to have that joy. We're going to have that righteousness, and it's going to be a great thing for us, but it isn't necessarily going to be a better life now. There are those now and those through the ages who knew they were going to experience torture and death upon their conversion. We really have no understanding of that at this point because we've never experienced it. But Paul and other people through the ages have preached a message, come to Christ and die. And if you think back about it, Jesus preached the same thing. And he said, those who are my disciples must deny themselves, pick up the cross, and follow me. We preach a gospel of commitment to Christ. If we were to teach a gospel of comfort and ease, those who face trials later on may come to the point of denying their faith, at least the faith that they were taught, because it's inconsistent with what they were told it meant to be a follower of Christ. Jesus, Peter, Paul, any teacher in the Bible, New Testament especially, make it clear that the world is not our home and that this world is not our hope. It's one of the reasons why when we mourn the loss of a friend, we don't mourn like those who have no hope. Our hope tells us, yes, there's sadness here, but in heaven, when we are reunited, the joy is going to be so glorious. We don't mourn like we have no hope, but as if we do. See, we walk by faith, like it tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, but John doesn't. John walks by sight because he can see the living God. So he doesn't need faith anymore. It's us that need the faith. It's one of the reasons why Paul said that to live is Christ and to die is gain. Have you been witnessing to somebody and they're like really close? You think they're going to accept Christ at the opportunity that you give them. But as you do so, as you're sharing and as you say, did you want to accept Christ? It's like they're just not quite ready. They're just not quite ready to commit to that. What do you do when you come to that point? Because a lot of people at that point, they start adding other stuff to the gospel in order to try to seal the deal and talk them into it. It's like, repent, give your life to Christ, and you will be forgiven of your sin, and you will have eternal life with our glorious God. But wait, there's more. If you act right now, you can have your best life now. And we start acting more like TV commercial hawkers instead of what God wants us to be, like TV pitchmen. Did Jesus say, come and follow me and I will make you used car salesmen for men? No, we're fishers for men. We cast a net, and just like the two miraculous catches of fish that Jesus did back with the disciples, when we cast the net, we allow God to bring those people in. And if they're not ready yet, if they're not able to commit to the commitment that God is asking for, then we don't want to bring them earlier than that. Let the fruit develop in their life. Let the Holy Spirit continue to convict them to the place where when they give their lives to Christ, they are giving their entire lives to Christ. We use a net. We don't use shiny lures. We don't use bait and then put a hook in their mouth. We let them come and let God direct it. But we do need to remember that the gospel is about forgiveness of sin. We can't forget that, especially when we're sharing with other people. You never see any godly person, whether it's in the New Testament or in the world today, if they're a godly person, they won't suggest anything other than coming to Christ for forgiveness. Now, I find it interesting here that it says that Peter, with many other words, solemnly testified to these people about Christ. And for him, at least 3,000 of however many there were at that point put their faith in Christ. Doesn't seem fair, does it? We try to talk to people about Christ. Do they come in bands of 3,000? Sometimes they don't come the first time they're told at all. And I'm told that it usually takes up to 7 times of being presented with the gospel before someone has the understanding and the ability to truly come to faith in Christ. And if we're number 1 or through number 6, we might feel like we're failures with this. But really, we're one of the people that broke down one of the walls in order to get to the heart of the person so that they can accept Christ. That's an important thing. Peter, in verse 22, last week we saw him say, Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. These people had seen Jesus. They had seen the miracles, or at least heard of them. They knew who he was. They didn't have any lack of understanding. They knew exactly what Jesus was purported to have done. And so when Peter is giving the message, they had already made that correlation. They had already made that connection and knew who he was. We must testify to people about who Jesus is so that they can know the things that he is, so that when other people come along, if we don't bring them to the place of having that commitment to Christ, somebody else will. I'm not saying you'll never have anyone come to Christ when you talk to them. I'm simply saying the job God gave you is to speak the word, to share the gospel. For them to come to Christ is God's problem. Seriously, it's God's problem. He is going to use his Holy Spirit to convict them through the words that you say. And if they totally reject you, totally reject everything that you have to say, they cannot get away from God, because the Holy Spirit will continue to bring that back to them. And hopefully, prayerfully, at some point, they will come to the place of faith. But you do your job and let the Holy Spirit do his job. It is so frustrating to share with somebody for an hour and come to them and at the end of an hour answering all their questions, and then you ask them, would you like to accept Jesus? No. And I had summer out at the pond every week ministering and sharing the gospel. Every time, had good conversations. Good conversations. They should have come. Romans wrote, man, I had it nailed. No, no, no. But I do believe that God uses that, and someone else came along and reeled in that net full of fish. So we need to have that same hope for ourselves as well. Now, Peter gives the message of hope here, and we saw that it's for you and for your children and for all those far off. That's us. We're the people a long way away from it. So the gospel message is for us today, for us to receive and for us to bring into the world around us as well. The same Jesus will forgive us, the same Spirit will indwell us, and the same Father will receive us. And so it's got to be the same gospel that we give to other people. If this was the gospel back then that God was using for the people then, it's the same gospel that he wants now. And the same things that we saw in the gospel last week are the things that we need to include in it as well. When Peter speaks of the relationship with God after salvation, he also speaks to us. And one of the things he says here is, be saved from this perverse generation. Be saved from this perverse generation. Be delivered from this perverse generation. Escape the sinful culture is one of the translations for that. It's not just talking about the few years making a generation, but talking about the entire time period between the cross and the second coming of Christ. So during that time, during this time we're in right now, we need to escape the culture around us. I fear that too many churches, in an attempt to make themselves relevant, they try to emulate the culture and make people think that there's not much difference between being a Christian and doing what you're doing right now. Perhaps part of that is because there are so many Christians that live no differently than the world does. But we're called to a holy lifestyle. We're called to live as Christ would. We're called to be holy people. The Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. It's one of the things that clearly the Holy Spirit does, as told us in John chapter 8. So he corrects us. He tells us we're wrong. But this is a generation that hates to be told that they're wrong. I mean, we didn't like it growing up, but the one now, they hate to be told that they're wrong. Will we let God convict us? Will we let God tell us we're wrong in our attitudes, in our thinking, in our actions? Are we willing to allow him to do that? They're just going to potluck. They're not being offended. I just want you to know. I just want to make sure that we're fed afterwards. So are we willing to let God tell us that we're wrong? And are we willing to change because of that? Well, here's a harder one. Are we willing to let other Christians tell us that we're wrong and to listen to them speak the conviction of the Holy Spirit to us? Ouch, maybe we should go on. See, as exciting as salvation is, true growth in Christ is even more exciting. I don't mean having a bunch more people in church, but more Christ in us. If we have more of Christ in us, then the people in the church, that's going to take care of itself. God will draw and he'll take care of those things, but we need to have more of Christ in us so that our lives are completely given over to him. But we have to be emptied of the stuff of the world so that the power of the Spirit, when he fills us, has more place to fill. So we're told what these people did and how come they were successful in reaching the world, how they became the church instead of just random individual Christians wandering around the planet. So when we talk about being the church, like those awesome t-shirts we have say, we need to look at how they were doing it, compare it to whether we're doing it, and see if we're doing it right. And our ministry is to those inside the body as well as those people outside, all the ministry involved with the church. Now here it says that they had converts, 3,000 of them, and that they were all baptized. And baptism back then was a public thing. You went out into the world and made a public proclamation. Now we come into a church where there's only Christians and there's nobody to hold you accountable for the declaration of salvation that you had. But we've got 3,000 people being saved on this day or sometime in the near future here, 3,000 of them. And they're walking through the streets. Hey, what's going on? Well, these guys are going to get baptized. The way they do it over in India and places, when they have a baptism, it's public. They go out into one of the rivers and they bang on tambourines and stuff like that. And they have a big old parade until they take you down to the water. And then they have a baptism saying, you look at the lives of these people and you're going to notice that they're changed. No pressure. But a commitment to Christ and an empowering of the Holy Spirit will cause us to be changed. So these 3,000 people going through Jerusalem need some water. And so I'm guessing that they either went through the Pool of Siloam or the Pool of Bethesda, which were in Jerusalem. They're quite a ways away from each other, but they probably went to one or both of them. And as they were doing so, people had to notice. What a great chance to witness to everybody about what's going on, what God is doing in this place at this time. And it might be why it says, and they were added to the church, as many as were believing. What a display. Can you even imagine 3,000 people going through town to be baptized? That'd be kind of fun, wouldn't it? So let's examine ourselves against, I don't want to call it a formula, but against the things that this early church was doing, against these things that Peter was saying and that Luke tells us happened here in this place. We need to look to see if we're doing the things that they're doing. Because if we're not doing the things that they're doing, why would we expect the same things to happen to us as happened to them? If the Spirit was working in them and they were doing these different things, or because they were doing these things and we're not, should we expect the Spirit to work here? Lord, we want your Spirit to fall. We want your conviction, but we really want to be comfortable people. We really want to be able to sit around and not do any of the work ourselves. We want, yeah, but we don't want there to be any cost for it. So let's look at what they did. Verse 41 says, so then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls, and they continually devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. See, everything in this book is well planned. It's not an accident. Yeah, I actually left out two of them that you didn't want to hear. So anyway, but we look and we see that the plan that they have here, the things that they're talking about, is a plan that God wants for us. Four things that need to be the priority of the church today if we're going to truly be the church. And the church, ecclesia, the meaning of which is those who are called out from among to gather together. Called out among from the sinful generation and to this gathering of people who are following after Christ. But they're gathering for a purpose. What is our purpose? Why do we gather? Well, they're potluck, man. Potluck. Lewis, he had to take people to the airport today for John's family. He said, I don't know if I'll be there for church, but I'm going to be there for potluck. He was just kidding. But not that much. So what is our purpose? What is our purpose? Do we have the same purpose? Do we have the same heart as the early church did? The first one it says is devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. Devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching means constant diligence to the teaching of Scripture. Not just hearing it, but being diligent to accomplish it as well as hearing it. First, you do have to hear it though, right? First, you do have to allow it in, whether you're reading it, whether you're hearing it from someone else. You've got to let the Word of God come into us, and then we have to be diligent to do it as well. Jesus said, blessed are those who hear the Word and do it. This was not just a thing that they did for an hour on Sunday mornings there. There would be bigger teachings and there'd be smaller teachings, bigger groups and smaller groups, and those teachings were every day and all day. They've got 12 apostles. They've got other teachers there. And so all day long, they had times for them to come and to be taught because it was so important that they do. I don't think that it was a coincidence that the first thing mentioned here is the apostles' doctrine. And the book that we were using for the leadership and servant class that we had a couple of months ago, it's called Church Who Needs It by Skip Heitzig. And he says in it that unless we know the apostles' doctrine, we cannot know how to love or do missions or anything else that the church does. I think he's right, which no doubt gives Skip great comfort that I agree with him. But we don't even know how to pray. We don't even know what our fellowship is based on. We don't even know why we're breaking bread without the apostles' doctrine. We've got to learn and understand the Word of God so that we know why we're doing the things that we do, or we do them for the wrong purpose. And if we do them for the wrong purpose, we end up with the wrong end to the means, and it doesn't glorify God, and nothing eternal comes from it. Some people may say, well, yeah, you like that part because that's your part. That's the part you get to do. But I was that way long before I was a senior pastor, and this isn't the only place that the teaching gets done. We've got Sunday school, we've got small groups, we've got youth group, we've got discipleship, we've got a lot of places where the word comes up, and it's got to be a priority for us. It's got to be the first thing that we understand is who is God and what does he say to us before we try to respond to him in some other way. And I'm not even talking about those who would preach from the Bible instead of preaching the Bible. We need to have more than just coming and reading some inspirational text from the Bible and then going on to say our own stuff, bringing up some opinion about this or that or the other thing, or making people just feel good about stuff. And instead of explaining what the Word says and finding out who God truly is, just using it to make ourselves feel good, we can't be like that. We need to be like Billy Graham, who always said, the Bible says, and then we need to know what the Bible says. And then we need to be willing to do what the Bible says. For these people who are being taught, remember it's a one-week feast that they're at here, the Feast of Pentecost. Many of them are going to be returning to their homes many miles away, some of them hundreds of miles away. And these 120 people have this time to be able to minister to them and explain the Word of God to them enough that they can take it with them. That's why it was at this point. That's why it was at Pentecost that God did this, so that when they were gathered together, they could understand, learn from Scripture, and then take that Scripture with them. And in fact, we find that there was faith as far as Rome before any apostles got there because of how they taught these people and made them to be able to understand. They need to understand things like the Scripture that Peter had already used. The Scriptures about Jesus being the one talked about by David in Psalms, I don't remember which one, about him not being left to decay, but he was going to be resurrected. The Scripture from Isaiah that he gave, you got to understand those things. And then they have to learn to read the Old Testament and see Jesus on every page like we do today. Actually, it was a scroll, but you know what I'm saying. So when they learn how to look for that, it's easy to see. If you're taught, hey, if you look at this Scripture, you'll see something about Jesus on it, then you learn how to find him in there. You don't have to have them all pointed out. So they do it, the people learn it, and they take it with them wherever they went. So comparison number one, are we constantly diligent to the apostles' teaching? Are we teaching it? Are you reading it on your own? Are you hearing it for yourself? Are we submitting to what it says? If we're reading for obedience' sake, that's a good thing. But there are a lot of people that when they read the Bible, all they're doing is making excuses for why it doesn't really mean what it says and why I don't have to do it that way. Well, that was back then. That's the Old Testament. I can throw that whole part away. Oh, well, that was for this culture back then, rather than having to obey it. Oh, it was probably just, metaphor. Do we realize that we need to know it and that we have to do it? But then do we know that we have to share it with other people? Is it our priority? The second thing that we have here is fellowship, koinonia, a melding together and becoming one. And the only way to do that is to be a part of one another, be a part of other believers, to experience the same Holy Spirit as those who are around us. It's awesome to do this in church, but have you ever been somewhere else, a long way from home, and in this place you meet some people and you go, I just know that they're believers because the fellowship of the Holy Spirit that you have with those people is so awesome to be able to do that. But this fellowship, this melding together, incredible as it sounds to the extrovert, it's at least that terrifying to the introvert. Some people are introverts because they don't like people. Most of them, though, are introverts because they're afraid of people. They're afraid the other people aren't going to like them. And there's a significant amount of them who simply don't trust people because they've been let down by people so many times through their lives. But it's on our to-do list. It's on our to-be list, so we need to do it. So comparison number two, do we fellowship? Can I ask that while we can smell the potluck coming up the stairs, right? Food can be a big part of our fellowship, but we do need to be more than just calorie chapel. Are we devoted to each other in fellowship? Are we devoted to know one another? The third thing is the breaking of bread. And for some people, this means having communion or the Lord's Supper every Sunday. And there is some similarity between the wording, but it seems a better fit that it means, and we'll see later on, better fit that going house to house to other people's homes and fellowshipping together, eating together with other people. The breaking of the bread was the indication that the meal was about to start and to start to enjoy. And whereas now we usually say a blessing before a meal, the breaking of the bread was the blessing for the meal. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. That was the blessing. The meeting seems to be then that they did, and we should, have one another into each other's homes, to know each other in that kind of a way. And for some people, it's difficult because they want to stay to themselves. They want to keep their lives private because, you know, don't really know other people that well, which is kind of the point. You can't help but get to know each other in those kind of situations. So comparison number three, do we reach out to know one another? I don't mean do we have just a little clique of friends that we know, but do we reach out to the body and do we know them? One way we can do that is at potluck. Don't sit with the same people you sit with every month. Sit with somebody else. Mess with their minds. Mess with their minds and sit next to somebody that you don't know very well. Maybe you don't even know their name. Try that today. See how it works out. And the last one is, and to pray. To prayer. And some people think that this is more important, that it should be higher up on the list. But really, we don't know what to pray for if we haven't taken care of those other things first. But we need to have that intimate relationship so that we can be devoted to prayer. How can you know what to pray for me if you don't know me? So we have to have those other things first. We're going to see next week that Peter and John went to the temple to pray. At least some of the times. I don't know if they went every time during the day. There were three times when you went to the temple to pray, at 9, at noon, and at 3 o'clock. And maybe that's one of the reasons why there were so many people out and about and heard them in the upper room, because they were heading out for morning prayer. Oftentimes those prayers were somewhat scripted. They had a basic thing that they prayed at that time. But we also saw that Jesus spoke about that twice, at least twice. Once he said, don't just pray repetitiously. And the second time, he was talking about a Pharisee and a sinner when they came to the church or to the temple to pray. And the Pharisee spoke, God, I thank you that I'm not a Gentile or a sinner like this guy over here. Those prayers were kind of rote, and they actually got more politically incorrect, because it would say things like, and I'm thankful that I'm not a woman, and I'm thankful that I'm not a whatever, but he says, I'm glad I'm not like this sinner over here. But do you remember what the sinner prayed? God, forgive me, a sinner. He knew exactly who he was. So was it the guy trying to justify himself that was better than the sinner? Or was it the sinner who said that God's mercy was greater than his own sin? Since it was the disciples that recorded these things, I think we can determine that they took it to heart as well. They came to the temple to pray, but we also see that they prayed a lot of other places as well, and that the women were included with it. So these disciples prayed often, and because of the other things that they were devoted to, the word and the other things, they knew how to pray. Prayer life made it so that when things came up, they didn't always have to say, oh, hang on, let me go pray for it, because they already had been praying for it. They didn't come to a situation and say, I don't know what to do very often, because God was already speaking to them. And the case in point we're going to bring up next week. So comparison number four, do we gather together to pray? We have a time of prayer. You're invited to pray on Tuesday nights. We have prayer time at small groups. We have prayer time on Sunday morning, but do we devote ourselves to praying? Let's look at verse 43. We're going to see the result of them doing these things. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were gathered together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all, as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. There is no doubt that this place is a place of love, that you love one another. Everybody knows that. People all over know about that. People were talking about it from helping out Stan at his house, getting packed up, to the funeral on Wednesday, all the different things. People know that you love. People know that you serve. If Peter or Paul was to write an epistle about you, he would say, your love is known throughout the countryside. Jesus, in Revelation 2, speaking to the church, would mention our love for one another. But what would he say? But I want you to go just a little bit further. See, you're comfortable in your love for one another, but I want you to go just a little bit further than that. I want you to take the power of my Spirit into the world and let them know about your love for me and your love for them, for the lost. It is a tough place, Los Alamos, to win souls because people are hard. The scientific community is very difficult sometimes. The other people are, to some extent. But that's why we need to dig. We need to pound. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to dig up the tufa that is Los Alamos. We need to plant a garden in that after we dig it up. And that's only done through prayer. It's only done through the Spirit. But we got to do it. We can't say, it's too hard, and I can't do it. We know it's hard. We've been trying. And sometimes we get frustrated. But don't get frustrated. We find out that people have come to faith in Christ that have been worked on for years. So we need to keep out there with that. And so that whole thing about what worked for them, we want that to be said about us. We certainly don't want this to be said about us as if it were written for us. Verse 43 saying, once in a while, some people felt a little bit of awe and seldom were any signs and wonders done. Verse 44, those that hung around together kept their hearts and possessions tightly grasped. No one really took much notice that others had need. Most every week they would go to church if other plans fell through, and they would go home and eat by themselves. If the songs and their style were not too loud, they would praise God until they were distracted by something else. And about 3 people were added to the church every year as they moved into town from someplace else. See, we don't want that to be spoken of for us, right? That isn't us. And you know, as soon as I wrote that down the other day, I'm thinking, that's kind of cynical. So I went down and ate a cookie with Danny and kind of prayed and asked, you know, is that, I don't think it describes us. But we want to make sure we're far from that, don't we? Don't we want to look at these things that the apostles did, that this 120 did, and we want to emulate those things because we know that the power of God will work through us with those things if we will trust that. Even though we don't like correction, we have to ask ourselves, is this who we are? Where are we in this? And how can we improve ourselves to be what God wants us to be? And so you want practical application to a sermon. Here we have 4 points right here. 4 things that we need to do. We need to be devoted to the Word of God. We've got to be devoted to one another in fellowship. We've got to be devoted to one another and knowing each other outside of this building. And we've got to be devoted to prayer. And if we will be that church that does those things, then I believe that the things that it was speaking about following will follow us as well. That's my prayer for us. It's my prayer for myself. But constant diligence needs to describe us. And we need to choose today, God, I want your Holy Spirit to flow through me. And then be willing to let it. Let him. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. It does bring instruction. It does bring a hope for us. But Lord, we need your Holy Spirit to empower that word to bring about change in us. Father, some of us are weary. We've shared the gospel before and haven't had all the results that we want. But God, we pray that we would understand things from a heavenly perspective, that we would be willing to share our faith because of you, Give us opportunity. And Father, cause us to be prayed and ready so that when a situation comes up, we can immediately respond to it instead of thinking, oh, I wish I had thought of that before. Help us to be prepared ahead of time. Empower us with your spirit in boldness and give us your mind. We thank you for all the wonderful things that this body is. But make us more, Lord. Even more. More of your spirit. More of your power in us, Lord God. Give us that heart. And Lord, as we are about to fellowship, I also pray that you'd bless the food to our bodies and bless our conversation and our fellowship, because it is in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord bless you guys. Have a good day. Oh, and also, if you remember, if I can get a few guys to help stack chairs for me, I would really appreciate it, because I'm out of commission.